1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. As I was preparing this message, I was reminded of how blessed we are, that for the most part, we have unity in this church. We don't always agree on everything, but we have unity, I think, across the board in this church. I don't think there's any sects or divisions where we think we're better than others or cause any kind of divide or anything like that. I don't see any human superiority in this church. Now, we don't want to get proud and start thinking that it isn't, that this isn't something that we need to keep an eye on, because we do. We need to make sure that we don't get proud there and that we don't fall into these traps. And that's why it's important to continue to preach this word. Whether we think there's an issue or not, we preach the whole counsel of God. We look at other people's mistakes so we don't have to make them. Amen? All right. But as far as I can tell, we don't have any great dissensions in the church, and there isn't a whole lot of folks here striving to usurp themselves over the other. We don't see big power moves in this church. I just don't see that here at Skagit Baptist Church, and that's a good thing. And I believe that the reason that we're united the way we are is because there's a healthy sense of humility here. A healthy sense of humility as far as everyone here knowing their part, and no one that I know of thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to think. You know, yeah, we do a little bit. We have our definitely things that the Lord is working on us. But we, for the most part, we don't think that, you know, my word is gold, you know, kind of a mentality. But if there ever will be division in this church, it will come when and if we forget our humility and folks in this church begin thinking that they're entitled to something because they know something more or do something different or know someone in particular or whatever. The day that division finds this church is the day that we give in to the systems of human superiority. Because if there is one thing that we can pin down to be the cause of division in the church, it is the illusion of human wisdom and human superiority. Now just think back to our split, and you'll see right there, if you just look at the behaviors and the conducts that happened during that time, you will note that that's exactly what happened. Human division, human wisdom, human superiority is a cause of division. It is the erroneous belief that some of us are more important to the Christian body than others are. It is the erroneous belief that some of us are superior to others, that some are more beloved by God than others. The presence of this sort of pride in the Christian body is like a cancer that slowly eats away at the components of unity until the church body is rotten and spent. And it is only when each of the members of the church understand their place in the body of Christ and realize the importance of every last individual, no matter how insignificant the world may think they are, that the church will truly flourish as a spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Let me say that a little more plainly. It's only when we realize that we are only something together and we are nothing by ourselves that we can truly have unity in the body. Each of us must not think more highly of ourselves than reality dictates. And the reality of Scripture emphasizes that apart from God's grace, we aren't worth much at all. Apart from God's grace, we are nothing, the Scripture says. It is only as a member of His body that we have any significance in the big scheme at all. Furthermore, we ought not to think more highly of our leaders than what reality dictates either. And that's in our text as well. This was another problem for the Corinthian church. It has not been a problem here. We ought not to think more highly of our leaders We are not to exalt men as the Corinthians did, as 1 Corinthians 1:12 says, some say I am of Paul, and some say I am of Cephas, and some say I am of Apollos. We ought not to exalt men to be above what they are. They're just men. Preachers are just men. Preachers are just men. And here's the thing, when you exalt your preacher and you have these high expectations for him, and he's going to, sooner or later, he's going to let you down, isn't he? Because he's just a man. And if you delude yourself into thinking that he's anything more than that, it's going to be easier for you to be let down. Our leaders are just men, nothing more. Yes, they are gifted by God to share the Word of God. Yes, we are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tells us. Yes, we are to obey their teachings because those teachings come from Scripture, as Hebrews 13, 17 teaches us. But we are not to exalt them to something supernatural, and we are most certainly not to allow ourselves to be divided because of which men we exalt. John MacArthur is just a man. He makes mistakes. I could outline half the New Testament with different passages that I disagree with him on. Now, I might be making a mistake on some of those, and I'm sure I am. But he's making mistakes as well. He is just a man. Charles Swindoll is just a man. David Jeremiah is just a man. Alistair Begg is just a man. James McDonald is just a man. I don't care who you are. You get up behind this pulpit, you're going to make a mistake from time to time. God allows that to happen for a purpose. Because we are just men. And you do not worship the man behind the pulpit. You worship the God that he's preaching about. We are not to exalt any man above God or his word. These are godly men, no doubt, all these men I mentioned. And a godly pastor who preaches the word and is faithful to the word is a godly man that the Lord has given to the church as a resource for growing in our faith, as a gift to the church. But they are just men, and God did not intend for us to worship them. Now again, to reiterate the observation we made of chapters 1 through 3 last week and the week before, in these three chapters we see a pattern reiterated time and time again, don't we? We see in each of these chapters, Paul denounces human wisdom and human superiority, and then he exalts the name of Jesus Christ. Then he denounces human wisdom again and points to God as the source, the only source of true wisdom and true enlightenment and salvation. And just, you see that pattern over and over again. Human wisdom is nothing. He quotes Scripture. Human wisdom is foolishness to God. It's nothing. And then he says, God is the power. God is the only source of salvation. God is the only source of true wisdom. Human wisdom is nothing. Again, he goes. And he just continues to cycle. We know in Scripture when something is repeated time and time again, it's just like when a parent repeats something to his kids. What does it mean? It means there is importance. There is an emphasis on that teaching. Right? I tell my son, I say, I'm leaving. I don't want anybody here. Listen to me, I don't want anybody here while I'm gone. Okay, what did I just say? Dad, I heard you. I want to hear it from you. What am I doing? I'm emphasizing the point. I do not want anybody there for any circumstances. Same thing in Scripture. Why does God repeat it? Time and time again. Because he is emphasizing a point. Human wisdom is nothing. God is the only source of salvation, and God is the only source of true wisdom. And our passage today continues that theme as Paul is beginning to sum up the points that he's made so far. We see both those points in our passage. Let's begin with verse 18. He says this, "Let no one deceive himself. If any one of you among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise." Now he starts this off, "Let no one deceive himself." After teaching very pointedly that man's wisdom is futile at best and that God is the only source of true spiritual wisdom, Paul says in verse 18, don't let anyone deceive themselves into thinking that they're wise. Don't let anyone deceive themselves into thinking that they're wise, into thinking they've got everything all figured out. And the point that he's really trying to drive home with this is don't let anyone think that they've arrived. Don't let anyone think that they don't have anything left to learn. Don't let anyone deceive themselves into thinking that they're somehow spiritually superior to someone else. Because when it comes to human wisdom, none of it means a hill of beans anyway. Human wisdom is a farce. The human system of wisdom and its supposed superiority is a falsehood. It is a deception. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7 says this. Listen, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Again, the warning, don't rely on your own wisdom. It is an illusion. It will get you in trouble. Rely on God. Galatians 6:3 says this, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Listen, if you think that you're wise, you are deceiving yourself. If you think that you have somehow arrived, that you've got all the answers, that you're smarter than God's Word, you are deceiving yourself. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I know what the Word of God says, but it doesn't apply to me? You may not have heard that. I've heard that. I know what the Word of God says, but I think this is different. Listen, they are deceiving themselves. They think they're wise. They think they've figured it out. Now, for the sake of the truth, I'll just be quite honest here and say that I have done this. I have done this. I have thought that I was wiser than other people. I have thought, you know, yes, I know that that's what happened to them when they did that, but I mean, just being honest here, guys, I've done this. Yeah, I get it. I mean, I get why somebody goes down that path. You know, we all think, you know, that doesn't apply to me. It's not the same thing. I'm different. I'm smarter than that person. I'm wiser than that person. And what happens? I end up suffering from my own faults. And it's my own fault. I deceived myself. In fact, I won't even tell you I haven't done this recently. Because I have. I confess to you that there has been many times in my Christian walk that I've thought that I was wise. That I had it figured out. That I was smarter than the other folks. I wish I could tell you that I never struggled with that. I wish I could tell you that I was always disciplined and I was always humble. But the truth is, sometimes I get proud. If you're honest with yourselves, you probably fall, most of you, if not all of you, fall in the same boat. Many times you think you got it all figured out. You think you've got the answers to your own calamity. Now, thanks goes to God that I usually catch myself before I get too carried away with it, but I certainly have my moments. We all have our moments. I believe it's nature, to have our moments of pride when we think that we're wise. And it always takes a good old-fashioned whooping from God to get us straightened out, doesn't it? We tend to get full of ourselves from time to time, but God will straighten us out. We think we have it all figured out when it comes to our political views or when it comes to our ministries or whatever else it is. But it's a point of spiritual growth. Listen, it is a point of spiritual growth to realize that when you think you're wise or when you think that you've got it all figured out, you are deceiving yourself. And to take a second look. Because we're not wise. We don't have all the answers. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't have needed Jesus Christ to come and die for us. If we had all the answers, we wouldn't need God's Word. Well, it's very important to realize that we're not wise and that we need to submit to God's Word because God is the one who has the answers. And it's important for us to remember that, because a false perception of human wisdom causes division in the church. You might even be right on your opinion, but a wrong approach with the right perspective, or a wrong perspective with the right answer, is still wrong. And it still causes division. For instance, you might have somebody in this church that's a Democrat. Oh my goodness. Yeah. You might have somebody in here that just has totally different political views than you. And you're just a staunch Republican, and you're going to set them right. And so rather than taking a position of meekness and you know, having those discussions and being able to explain things, you get proud, you get loud, you berate them, and you tear them down, and you show them you're right. What's that going to do? Well, I guarantee you, the old saying is, a person convinced against their will is of the same opinion still. You're not going to win anybody like that. You might be right. You may be right. But if you take the wrong approach, you are wrong. Don't think that you're wise. Thinking you're wise, thinking the system of human superiority causes division. It causes division. Now, Paul continues, and he says, if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, by the way, age is aeon, a Greek word. It doesn't necessarily have a time element. It can mean a world system. And here I think that's what it means. I think it's in this world system, in this sphere, this system, worldly system of human wisdom and human superiority. If anyone seems to be wise in this world system, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. The word there for fool is moros. What word do we get from that? Moron. It says, let him become a moron. Let him become a foolish person, a stupid person. And that doesn't mean that we're all supposed to act like a bunch of morons. That's not what he's saying here. You know, he's not saying that at all. But what it means is that we are to accept in humility that each of us, no matter how spiritually enlightened we are, no matter how much we've learned about God and about His Word, and no matter how much we know, each of us is to take a position of humility and understand that we're not any smarter, any better equipped than anyone else. Now, we got to use discernment here. You know, we do need to have a sense of humility, and God did give us church leaders. Amen. For the purpose of spiritually leading people and helping people and coming alongside of them. But we don't get to a position where we think we've arrived, or we think that we're wise, or we think that we're some kind of great one. We always maintain a position of humility. We always maintain that position of, we know that we can learn something, no matter who we are. Amen. I am still completely dependent on the Lord for learning what I need to learn, for growing as I need to grow, for even retaining what I have. It is acknowledging the fact that there is no true wisdom apart from God. It is acknowledging that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, 18. If you want to write that down and look it up later. It is acknowledging that no matter how long I have been a Christian, and no matter how long how much I've learned, I am still completely dependent on the Lord for applying that knowledge. I am completely dependent on God, because I have no power on my own. The only thing I was capable of on my own was what? Earning myself what? Hell. Hell. That's where I was going before God got a hold of me. I was a child of hell. I was a rebellious child of hell. In all of my great wisdom, I knew how to get in trouble. Me specifically, I was always in and out of jail when I was younger. That's just the way it seemed to go. I think I added about 30 years to my mom's poor life. because I was always in and out of juvenile hall and always getting in trouble with the law and always fighting and always doing everything. That's what I'm capable of apart from God. I am completely and totally dependent on God. And having that humility, each and every one of you are, whether you know it or not, having that humility, having that understanding is absolutely key to growing spiritually. It is recognizing that God is the source of salvation and He alone is the source of true wisdom. That's what it means to become a fool. It means to recognize that you have much to learn and you haven't mastered anything. Now, once you recognize this, what begins to happen? Once you recognize that you have no power on your own, that you need God, once you recognize that you have no wisdom of your own, what begins to happen? You begin to grow in wisdom, don't you? That's right. That's right. Why is that? Well, one way to look at it is you can't teach someone anything when they already know everything. Those of you who have teenagers know this. That's right. I'm more teachable at the age of 40 than I was at the age of 20. When I was 20 years old, you couldn't teach me anything. I remember working at Skagit River Steel, and I remember, this is not a brag, but I used to grab, you know, a 4x4 quarter-inch tubing and take it, carry it to the saw. It weighs about 250 pounds. And I would grab a 3/16 sheet of steel, 4x8 sheet of steel. It's also about 250 pounds. I remember the old-timers telling me, you mess up your back. Nobody's going to want you. Don't be lifting that weight. You need to put it on a forklift. That's what we have the crane for. Don't be doing that. And I remember saying, yeah, whatever. Not listening to anything, but I knew it. I knew I was stronger than all them, and I wanted to show everybody just how strong I was. Let me tell you, 20 years later, I have degenerative disc disease in my back and my neck. My arms, I have trouble sleeping today because my arms, my neck, I have a pinched disc in my C3, C4 in my neck, and it causes my arms to go numb and compress, and I can't sleep that way because it will cause nerve damage eventually if I just sleep that way. So I'm constantly tossing and turning. I'm always tired because I don't sleep, and I learned the hard way. I wish with all my heart I was as teachable at age 20 as I am today. Well, you couldn't tell me anything. I already knew everything. I already knew I was smarter than everybody. I was wiser than everybody. I knew everything. You couldn't teach me a thing. And because you couldn't teach me a thing, I was the source of my own calamity today. The damage that I've done to my disc today. It's irreversible. That's not to draw sympathy. That's to point out a point. This is what we do when we think we know everything, when we think that we have arrived, when we think that we are wise. You can't teach us anything. So we are biggest fools of all. But more importantly, there's another perspective here than just that, and that is, to whom does God reveal Himself? To whom does God illuminate the Word? Does He to the proud? Absolutely not. God does not reveal Himself to those who are proud. On the contrary, God reveals Himself to the humble. James chapter 4, 6 says this. James chapter 4, 6. Write this down because we're not going to turn there. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And so it's very important. It's very important to have a sense of humility, have an understanding that I know nothing at all and I am totally dependent on God for my wisdom and my understanding if you're ever going to grow spiritually. And I assume that every one of us here wants to grow spiritually. Nobody wants to get stuck in a rut. And if you do, you need to check your heart because that is wicked. We should all want to continue to grow. and realize that we need to grow. And so if you truly do desire to grow in spiritual wisdom and grow closer to God in that respect, the first step is not to exalt yourself as somebody, but it is to humble yourself as a student of God and His Word. And then, and only then, will God reveal Himself to you. James chapter 4, verse 10. Same chapter, different verse. Says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You want to grow? You want God to use you spiritually? You want God to use you in ministry? You want to be a somebody in God's eyes? Humble yourself and realize that you're a nobody on your own. Now he continues. He goes in verse 19 through 20. Let's read those together. He says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Now here Paul further elaborates on this point by pointing out that the best wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And he quotes two Old Testament passages to back that up. The first one he quotes is from Job 5:13, and the second is from Psalm 94:11. And of course, Paul appeals to Scripture as he always does in making his point, because why? Our ultimate authority is what? Scripture. And so in teaching, listen, you need to humble yourself and submit to the Scripture for your guidance. Paul lives it out right here as he's teaching, and what does he refer to? Scripture. Scripture. But the point is that the so-called wisdom of this world is based on pride, and pride is counterproductive to growth. It is foolish. Isn't it foolish to do something that's counterproductive to growth? Isn't it? Well, if you had a business and you started giving everything away, your business would collapse. Wouldn't that be foolish? Wouldn't it? If you had a business and you started yelling at your customers because you were right and they're all wrong and you're smarter than they are, what would happen? Your business would shrink. Wouldn't that be foolish? Now, you know, going the other way and saying the customer is always right might be the wisest thing to do, but there is a way to tell them. There is a wise approach. And here what he's saying is, listen, when you think that you're wise, if you're going to do something that's counterproductive to your growth, it is foolish. It's foolish. Pride hinders growth in the Word. Pride is the enemy of God's revelation. To quote MacArthur again, he says this. He says, the church must create an atmosphere in which the Word of God is honored and submitted to, in which human opinion is never used to judge or qualify revelation. As far as the things of God are concerned, Christians must be totally under the teaching of Scripture and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Only then can we be open to God's wisdom and truly become wise. Listen. It's impossible to do, to grow, to submit to God's Word. It is impossible to do that when you're so puffed up with pride, you're thinking yourself wise in your own eyes. It is impossible to learn when you think you have it all figured out. It is impossible. Man posturing himself to be wise before God is equivalent to a 5-year-old posturing himself wise before a 7-year-old man. Or even more ridiculous than that. In either case, it is a display of foolishness. It is a display of foolishness. Now, Paul goes on to say in verses 21 through 23. Let's read these. Verse 21 through 23. He says, therefore, let no one boast in men, For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present and things to come, all are yours. You are Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, he's made his point up to this point. He's already made his point. I think pretty solid. Last three chapters, he's made his point. Wisdom, human wisdom is foolish. Human wisdom hinders. Human wisdom is it's nothing. You know, it's counterproductive. It's counter-growing. God is the only source of wisdom. God is the only source of salvation. He's made that point pretty clear. At this point, what he's doing is he's shifting to a different line of thought. He's saying, listen, here's what he's doing. He's saying, and we'll cover it a little better, but he's, if I could wrap this thing up, he's saying, listen, there's no sense in striving over who the greater teacher is, because all the teachers are there for your resource. There's no sense in striving over what's better here or what's better there. Understand, it's all yours. It's all there for your resource. God has given each and every one of us as a resource to one another. There's no sense in striving over who's better. Understand that we're all in this together. We're all one body. That's what he says. And now let's look at it in a little closer detail. He says this, for all things are yours. What does that mean? I'll just sum it up. Paul is basically saying that there's no need to contend over who has what and who follows who, because everything there is, whether it's creation or spiritual or even the teachers of the world, it's all yours. It's all yours. All of it is a gift to each of you. In other words, it wasn't like Paul was given to this bunch over here because he's so intellectual, and they're intellectual, and they need an intellectual person to teach intellectuals. And Peter was given to these people over here because, you know, Peter's just so stern, and these people respond better to stern people. And so they gave Peter because Peter just lays down the whip, and, you know, that's the kind of people that they need. And Apollos is given to these people because he's such a passionate teacher, and they need to hear a passionate teacher, and, you know, that's the kind of a thing. They need an exhorter. It's not like that at all. It's like Paul was given to all of us for the teaching of solid, and Peter was given to us for a different way of approaching that same doctrine. And Apollos was given to us in a different way for that same doctrine, but they were all given to all of us. There's no sense in following one and saying, well, I'm a Paul, you know, and he's better. I'm a MacArthur. I relate more to MacArthur because he's an intellectual, systematic thinker, you know. I can almost hear this coming out of my mouth. Well, I can right now, but anyway, you know, I relate to him better, you know, and David Jeremiah is just so surface, you know, I don't really click with him at all. People who like David Jeremiah, they're, you know, intellectual dulls, you know, they just can't understand or comprehend the things of MacArthur, you know. No. Each of them was given to the church. Each of these godly men was given to the church as a purpose, for a purpose, because sometimes we need an exhorter. And sometimes we need someone who thinks systematically. And sometimes you need a Mike Mallard to come up here and share a lesson and exhort you. And sometimes you need a Pat Tao who's just going to tell you how it is. But we don't compete against one another. We're all there. We're all in it together for the growth of the body. It's a gift from God. Each of us is. Now, whether it's MacArthur or Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah or Alistair Baggs or whatever his name is, James McDonald or whoever it is, each of these men are godly men preaching God's Word. Each of them are used. They're there for your resources. They're there for you to learn and to grow spiritually. We don't get divided. We don't get behind one and divide against the other. We get behind them all. We learn what we can and grow closer to God through their teachings. Each of these men were given as teachers from God to the whole church. They are resources for the church to draw on in order to grow spiritually. A creation was given as a gift to each of you. All things, he says, even creation was given to each of you. to look at and behold God's beauty, to just look at the trees and the ocean and the mountains and the stars and just see God's creative work. All these things are yours. All things were given to each of us. Now that doesn't imply that each of us owns everything right now, because we don't. Right? We're in a human system and a human world, and some people own property and everything else, and we don't, you know, literally own it, of course. We will someday. In glory, right? We're going to share in God's inheritance and all things will be ours. That's the promise of Scripture. We'll all be joint heirs together. We'll all own it together. But today we don't necessarily own it. But for now, in a very real way, all things are ours, in the sense that in one form or another, they are ours to experience for the purpose of exploring God. Joseph Parker wrote the following. He said this: I began my ministry in Banbury, and my upper window looked over the vast estate of a wealthy man. It was I, really, who inherited that estate. Oh, I did not own a foot of it, but it was all mine. The owner came down to see it once a year, but I walked its miles day after day. See, he didn't own it, but he experienced it. And that's Paul's point here. He's saying, listen, you don't own everything. We don't have to get divided. This is mine, this is mine. It's all yours. It's all yours as a church. All the resources, everything you need, it's all yours. We're in this together. MacArthur said the following. He says, when we fully inherit the world with Jesus on the throne, it will be perfect and even more ours. In the meanwhile, this present world already belongs to us. With its wonders and glories, imperfections and disappointments, the believer can appreciate the world as no unbeliever can. We know where it came from, why it was made, why we are on it, and what its final destiny will be. We can sing with certainty as well as joy, this is my Father's world, and we are His heirs. And ultimately, the point that Paul is making here is that we're all one in Christ. We all share the resources. You're my stewardship. I'm a steward of you. To preach God's word, to watch you grow. I don't need to strive against you for control. I don't need to strive against you to be the number one person. To see you grow in faith and wisdom doesn't threaten me. It lifts me up because we're part of the same body. Amen? Listen, I'm your stewardship. I'm your stewardship. That's right. I am. I remember when I first took this pulpit. I remember I was rough around the edges. I was green. I needed people to come behind me and support me and to help me grow as a leader and a pastor. And you did. Many of you did. And you helped me grow. And you weren't threatened by me, and you didn't say, well, you know, the kid doesn't know half the things that I know, and, you know, so we're just not going to listen to him and buck up or whatever. I didn't get that. I got support. That's what he's talking about. Listen, we're all in this together. I thank God for your patience when I first started pastoring. Pastor Vic was yours. He is yours. Some of you sat underneath his preaching and his teaching. I'm not threatened by him. You learned from him. God put him here for a reason, because what he had, you needed to learn at that time. Randy Blue was yours. Some of you learned from him. And you know, he may not be preaching today, and he may not be walking exactly like he should be walking, but for a time, he was what you needed. God taught you something through him. Wayne is yours. We learned from Wayne during his classes. Mike is yours. You youth sitting underneath Mike. Some of you, sometimes Mike sits up here and he teaches us here. He's yours. He's your resource. But we're all in it together, and we can't be competing against one another. We just got to look at it as, listen, those are the resources that God has given us to grow. And it says, Christ, we're Christ. We belong to Christ. What does that mean? We're His stewardship. Christ gave His life for us. He did everything He could to nurture us and to help us grow. And it says, Christ is God's stewardship. He's His. God the Father nourished Christ in his humanity, he kept him safe. He protected him. He gave him his stewardship. And the point is, with all of it, is that we're all one. We're all in this together. We all have equal interest. There's no point in striving against one another. You see, we don't need to strive against one another because we all belong to the same body. We're all one in Christ. I know you don't all need that lesson from a perspective of there's not division in the church at this point. But don't ever forget that. We're here to support one another and see one another grow. That's our stewardship. Don't ever get wise in your own eyes. Don't ever get to thinking that you're something when you're nothing. Be humble and learn from the Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace.